invite you to turn to the back of your bulletin where you'll find the story of Jacob, the deceiver. That's what his name means, who had become Israel, as he is renamed by God, which means one who wrestles with God. But we find him in this story on the run. He's on the run because he has offended his brother greatly. He's the one that deceived and tricked his brother out of the birthright and blessing. And from that point on, his brother was dead set on murdering him, which is why Jacob went on the run. And now he discovers years later his brother is on his trail. He's going to see his brother the next day. And he's looking for sanctuary. He's on the run again. But as he's on the run, something changes for him. His entire world is reoriented in a new way because of what happens in an ordinary place, a very strange place, a place that's so uninteresting that in verse 11 we're simply told it's a certain place of no particular importance, and yet that's the place upon which God will become real to Jacob. Though he's on the run, God promises Jacob something very clearly in verse 15, and that is, know that I am with you, I'll keep you wherever you go, I'll bring you back to this land, and I won't leave you until I've done what I've promised for you. Jacob awakes and realizes to his astonishment this certain place, this ordinary place, has become none other, verse 17, than the house of God, Bethel. And it has become the gate of heaven. And to his astonishment, he says in verse 16, the Lord is surely in this place. And yet I wasn't aware of it whatsoever. This certain place, this ordinary place, is transformed into the very gate of heaven. There's no temple anywhere, there's no altar, no place of worship, there are no priests, there's no building, there's no Bible, none of the accoutrements that we're used to that define a sacred place. And yet this is a very holy place. It's none other than the place where heaven intersects with earth. On Jacob's ladder. All of a sudden, this very ordinary night has become extraordinary because Jacob discovers that God has been with him all of his days, and God promises to be with him to the end of his days. We're a bit like Jacob. We live with a promise that God will be with us and will keep us and will bless us and will fulfill all that God has promised to us. And yet there are many times like Jacob where we are in certain places, ordinary places, and we are surprised to discover that those very ordinary places can quickly become the gateway between heaven and earth, the place where God interacts with us. But in order for that to happen, we have to in some way see that ordinary in a new and special way. We have to go beyond just believing in God to actually living in the presence of God. And as we do that, that desire to live within God's presence and see God in these certain places becomes a sacrament. It becomes a means through which God blesses us. We're here in the second week of Ordinary Time, and we're wrestling with how is it that we know God in the ordinary. It struck a chord with people so much last week, I just wanted to develop it just a bit more, because knowing God in the ordinary is not about doing anything different. It's about seeing things differently. Jacob says, surely the Lord's in this place. I didn't see it. I didn't know it. I wasn't aware of it. But now with this new awareness, all of a sudden, the ordinary is alive with the presence of God. This idea of knowing God in the ordinary calls us to view the certain places we're in as special places, to view time in a different way. This is the day that the Lord has made. Not tomorrow, not yesterday, this moment, this very hour, this very minute. This is the place where heaven intersects with earth if we have the spiritual sight to see it. The problem is we tend to live either in the past or we're looking only forward to the future, so that we feel regrets or we feel nostalgia about the past, or we're thinking about lunch this afternoon or work tomorrow or what's coming up on vacation in a few weeks, and we're just not in the present moment. And yet it's only in this certain place, these ordinary moments, these present moments, where we're going to meet with God. Because if we can't meet with God here, we're not going to find God in the future. We are people who are called to recognize this is the day This is the moment. This is the hour. This is the place, this certain place where God has called to meet with us. Jean Pierre in the 18th century, a Jesuit priest, called that idea of trying to see God at work in the ordinary experiences of life as the sacrament of the present moment. And all I want to do, and it'll just be a few minutes with you, I know we're crunched for time, is try to wrestle out with you what it might be to see God in a day. To live with God through the ordinary moments of life. There are certain things that we all do, that we all share, certain activities that are a part of our everyday life. And what if those certain places, these common experiences we all share, could be places where we see God in new and fresh ways? For example, all of us have to wake up. Because all of us have to sleep. And one interesting thing about the scriptures, Psalm 139, 18, for example, when I awake, the psalmist says, I'm still with you. And from the opening of his or her eyes, the psalmist recognizes that they have come out of that little death, that time of unconsciousness, that time of timelessness and vulnerability and helplessness into the light of a new day and a new dawn. That they've known God's protective and sustaining grace throughout the night. They did nothing to sustain their life. God sustained them throughout the evening. And they've come to a day of new grace. I quoted for our forgiveness, Lamentations 3:22, "The Lord's mercies never cease. God's compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Wonderful passage. We get a wonderful hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness," from that. But the idea is every morning God's grace is new. God is gracious enough to know that we can't handle the whole of time in one bulk. We need short periods of time in which to understand this morning, this new day, the Lord's mercies are new. Great is God's faithfulness. So when we wake up, that's a prime opportunity to wake up, express our dependence on God, express our concerns, ask God to be with us throughout the day, invite God to spend that day with us. And then if you're like most people, you move from waking up to bathing or showering. That's a great opportunity, if you think about your life with God, to remember something very basic. We are the baptized ones. It's through the means of ordinary water that God sets us apart unto God's service. It's also through that means we're to be reminded that we die with Christ, we rise with Christ daily. So we've just risen again from that little death called sleep. And as we rise again anew, we have a fresh outpouring of baptismal grace. The water that we need to cleanse us every day of our sin has been the water that sustained us from the beginning with that baptismal identity, so that we understand we are God's baptized ones. We are to walk wet. We are to walk in the Spirit. We know that there's a new and fresh grace for this day. Then as we go to eating, whether it's breakfast or whether it's lunch throughout the day, really any meal can serve as a reminder that the chief way that Jesus has ordained the church to preserve its memory of who Jesus is for them is through very simple things like bread and wine. It's not through extraordinary things. It's not through miracles. It's through these simple elements that we're invited to know that God has given God's self to us fully and completely in Christ. This is my body. This is my blood. So as we eat the food that we all are privileged to have available to us, we thank God for our daily bread, but we're also aware that this bread reminds us of the bread of life, the water of life, that we are not just people who live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So the challenge for us is to recognize that this is a special grace to us, but it also reminds us we need more than food. God, help us if the only time we're spiritually nourished is once a month at communion. God, help us if the only time we feed on the Word of God is once a week on Sundays. Try living on one meal a week. And yet that's what some do. We're invited to immerse ourselves in the Word of God, the promises of God, the remembrance of God, not just once a week, but whenever we eat of a meal. Then we come to work, and whether it's work for you or whether you're retired and you have some obligations that you're committed to, or you're thinking of how you work throughout the day, one of the chief aspects of being made in God's image is we're co-creators with God. God has given us the good earth. God has given us an earth to till, to cultivate, to nurture, to make something of it. We are given raw materials, not only in the earth, but in that creation which we call our human bodies and psyches. We have skills and abilities that have been given to us, and we're to make something of it. We're to do something with the gifts that we have and the gifts we're given. Many of us do that through some kind of vocation or through some kind of work. However we do it, we must always keep in mind that Benedictine axiom, to work is to pray. That work is not moving away from God. Work is to enter into our deepest gifts, abilities, and to make something of this world that serves others, serves our family, serves our community, that we are given that privilege of serving others through the gifts God has given to us. And then we move from work to the part of our daily experience which most people don't appreciate. Believe me, I don't much either. Although I'm not much of a scheduler. Some people are high schedulers. They love to plan out the whole day. I am a free spirit. I could care less about any plan. Plans are oppressive to me. That's why for me this is perhaps easier than others. One person, a pet priest, actually said, I worked with people and considered interruptions to be a disruption from my work. But I soon came to realize that the interruptions as a priest were my work. And what we need to keep in mind is no matter how much we plan out the day, God's going to surprise us. Can you imagine what Jesus' ministry would look like if he wasn't prone to being surprised? When the man's lowered through the roof, if he just said, you know, that's not on the schedule. Or the guy needs healing on the Sabbath, that's not part of today's program, sorry, we can't include that. Or things happen like lepers come to him and he says, you're healed, or he turns a compassionate eye toward them. Even in his stories, the Good Samaritan story is all about, doesn't matter how you plan your day, the Good Samaritan's good because he has the ability to be interrupted and surprised by God, and to see that interruption is his vocation for that moment. That it is that interruption to his schedule that is the place where he's going to meet with God. Then finally, as we approach the end of our day, sleep, oh blessed sleep. So we approach the end of our day, one of the things, in fact there's many things we can do, but one at least, is to think about the fact, as the Puritans said, the end of our day should remind us of the end of all of our days. That the Scripture teaches that we are moving to a place where perfect justice will be executed. Judgment will occur. Resurrection. Life. Eternal. That we are people who understand that our actions are not ours and ours alone, but we have to give account for our life to the holy other. So that at the end of the day, the Ignatian spirituality would say, it's a good time to examine your day, because God just gives us days, not whole weeks, whole years to examine, but the day, and to say, how did I meet with God today? Did I not meet with God today? Was I completely unawake to God's presence? How did I respond to God's presence in my life? Did I fall short of that presence? And then as we move to sleep, Psalm 4:8, in peace I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. What we do in our sleep is we admit the world doesn't revolve around us. The world doesn't depend on us. We can lay back and settle into unconsciousness, complete vulnerability and helplessness. And as we experience what people called that little death, we don't talk like that anymore because we're afraid that's too morbid, but that's how many of the spiritual masters did. You fold your hand over the tummy, just like you will be one day in a casket somewhere. And you understand that you are still held in the care of God. That as you settle into that unconsciousness, that God still sustains and keeps you and holds you in an internal embrace, so that you fall asleep into this destiny that we will all face, only to wake up anew to the ultimate destiny we all share of resurrection to new life. If we practice that regularly, some people say that we'll get use to that thing that so terrifies us, death, as being the time where God tucks us in for the night. That's why the saints, the New Testament, speaks of dying as the saints have fallen asleep. Those who are asleep, they will rise, for the dead in Christ shall rise. But our entire day now has been consumed. Just ordinary things, things that aren't extraordinary or outrageous, has become the quilt upon which God's Spirit weaves things into our life that would not be there if we weren't awake to God's presence. That's why Jean-Pierre of Caussade in the 18th century writes in his book, The Sacrament of the Present Moment, "The present moment, this day, this moment, holds infinite riches beyond your wildest dreams, but you will only enjoy them to the extent of your faith and love. To discover God in the smallest and most ordinary things, as well as in the greatest, is to possess a rare and sublime faith." That should not surprise us. We're baptized by water. We come to just a loaf and to wine. And yet we understand that these are sacraments, means through which God meets with us and imparts grace to us. And since we have come to believe that God is able to impart grace through ordinary things like this, it shouldn't be surprising that God's able to impart through all the ordinary events of our life. The challenge for us is to become awake to it. To not walk or sleepwalk through life as if God's only present to us for 1 hour on a Sunday morning or once a month at communion, but to recognize that God is present in everything we do. I would argue that that's spiritual maturity, this gradual awakening to the sense of God's presence, not only in the wonderful and the great, but in the small and in the ordinary. And if we open our eyes to that faith, we might find ourselves like Jacob sometimes saying about a simple meal or an interruption in our life or a waking up or going to sleep or our work, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." This is the very house of God. It is the intersection of heaven and earth, the very ladder, this certain place. And as we do that, we'll become temples, not made of stone, but of human hearts. We will fulfill what Morris Abel Beer said. I use this in conclusion. "Those who build a church within their hearts and take it with them everywhere are holier far than they whose church is but a one-day house of prayer."